Before Ron gives his lesson, Byron will read today's scripture.
Good morning, Lord. Peace.
Good morning.
I'll be reading from King James 3, verse 4, and chapter 4, verse 14. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, where they lie in wait to be deceived.
Make sure that mic is recording, Jesus.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out, and as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to preach the Word of God. I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the message this morning is in alignment with the Word of God. As we just heard earlier, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, the verses 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This scripture confirms that God's word is recorded in such a way that we can understand. Today, we will continue our sermon series entitled, Whereby When You Read, and we will further investigate what truths the Ephesians would have known from reading the Ephesian epistle. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul continues to discuss the responsibilities all saints have in the body of Christ. And in verse 11, Paul discusses the various roles Jesus put in place for the body. Those roles being apostles, that is, one who is sent, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We noted 2 weeks ago that there is not one person living today that is qualified to serve as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not according to my opinion, but according to Acts chapter 1, the verses are 21 through 26. And we also noted that the Lord must be the one that chooses an apostle, not man. Likewise, there were prophets, foretellers of the futures, who also had a message of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Likewise, we noted that the gift of prophecy has ceased, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the verses 8. And the reason that we have no need for a prophet today is because we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, 3. Likewise, there were evangelists, preachers of the gospel. 2 weeks ago, we noted that as long as man is blessed to live here on the earth, there will always be a need for faithful gospel preachers. Likewise, there were pastors. We know that the term pastor is synonymous with bishop, elder, and shepherd. We also noted 2 weeks ago that there is no one-man pastoral system authorized by Jesus, but rather a plurality of qualified men who oversee the work of the church. And finally, there were teachers, those who helped the saints understand the blessings and duties we all have in Christ Jesus. When you get to verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul offers an explanation of why these offices were put in place. Paul writes, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Thus, meaning every member of the Lord's church has the responsibility to grow. This is the reason why all of the offices mentioned before involve teaching. As you move forward in Ephesians 4, Paul highlights another reason the saints must grow in the faith. And this recap takes us to our first point this morning. Our first point: the Ephesians would have understood the security that lies in the Word of God. The Ephesians would have understood the security that lies in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, This passage reads as if Paul once again is responding to a question. That question being, Paul, why do we have to grow? And then he goes on to give us a response. Note verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. I want to start this morning by asking you a question. I know generally I do ask you questions every week, but I want to start off with a question. Children are wonderful, aren't they? They are. And children are known to have some wonderful qualities. Would you agree with that statement? And because of that, we say the following about children. We say children are pure, don't we? We say children have all the potential in the world. Some even go as far as to say that children are great judges of character. Have you ever had that happen? You might see a little infant or a toddler who meets a stranger and they go, and they say, you know, children are excellent judges of character. Have you ever heard that before? Okay. While the aforementioned is true, there is still a reason that the responsible adult does not allow the child to have free rein in this life. Have you ever noticed that? While we can say yes to all of what I just mentioned, the adult says, wait a minute. I cannot allow you to have free rein in this life. While children are pure, adults understand that there are people that would rob a child of their purity, who seek to pervert that. Is that right? While children have all the potential in the world, the adult understands something. Potential is nothing if the child does not tap into it, right? While some may say children are great judges of character, there is a reason why the adult does not allow the child to be around strangers, right? There's a reason why the adult says, now listen, watch out for strangers, right? Why is that? That's because the adult has come to understand some things that the child has yet to understand. Can you agree with that? You say, listen, it's just some things you don't understand, child, but when you grow, you will. Now, before we move forward, I want you to keep everything that I just said in mind, okay? We want to give this a spiritual application as we exegete Ephesians 4:14. Let's dive into it. Again, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children. The Greek term for children being used here is nepios, which means one who has grown beyond infancy, but no older than 3 or 4. And I have a question for you. What do we as adults ultimately expect from a 3 or 4 year old above all else? I'll give you a hint as you're thinking. As a matter of fact, a brother just said this to me this morning. He says, Ron, time flies. Before you know it, you'll blink and your children will be, come on, fill in the blank. My children will be what? They'll be grown. Growth has taken place. See, above all else, that's what we expect from a child. We expect the child to grow. And if that growth is not taking place, don't we begin to worry? Yes, we do. You see, this is the same worry that Paul had for the Corinthians. If you will, note 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll note that first verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, the verse is 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse is 1. You would recall there that the Corinthians had several problems, but Paul would identify the root cause of those problems in 1 Corinthians 3:1. Again, that is 1 Corinthians 3:1. The Bible reads, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." The Greek word for babes here is the same as children in Ephesians 4:14. Nepios, one who is no older than 3 or 4. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, I tried to speak to you in a spiritual matter, but I could not do that because ye were not able to receive what I was preaching. Why? Paul says, because ye were babes. And because ye were babes, ye were carnal. What's the implication then going into verse 2? He says, listen, you couldn't receive it then. And you can't receive it now. What's the problem there? The implication is, listen, there has been no growth from the last time I was here teaching you in person until now when I've written this epistle to you. No growth has taken place. Again, that is a problem. Going back to Ephesians 4, Paul says growing does something for us, church. Paul says that growing keeps us from remaining children, that is, in the sense of our knowledge and understanding, and it protects us from being tossed to and fro. Mm-hmm. To be tossed to and fro is to be moved abruptly here and there due to waves. What is one thing that we have all noticed about waves, church? Tell me something you've noticed about the waves of the sea. We all know it. We've all recognized it. What can you tell me about waves? They are always moving. Never stationary. Back and forth. We've all noticed this about the waves of the sea. And if we allow ourselves to be like the waves of the sea, this means we have no solid ground and we're moving all over the place. This is what Paul says. Something that shouldn't happen to the Christian that's rooted in the Word of God. Jesus would say, if you will, let's note Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Again, this is still the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gives the greatest call to action, the greatest conclusion to the greatest sermon ever preached. Again, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, note what Jesus says there. Matthew chapter 7, again, the verse is 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that is, those who heed sound doctrine, those who root themselves and grow in the Word of God, Jesus says, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a what? Which built his house upon a rock. Not the waves, not the wind, but a rock. Going into verse 25, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. It was built on the sure foundation of Jesus' word. You see, you can't be moved to and fro if we're rooted in the Word of God. Likewise, let's note James chapter 1. Join me over there in James chapter 1, and we'll note verses 6 through 8. James chapter 1, the verses are 6 through 8, and here James is discussing one who lacks wisdom and would ask of God. James chapter 1, the verses are 6 and 8. James 1, 6 through 8. James writes, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is likened unto a what? A wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. Going into verse 7, he says, for let not that man, that individual who wavers back and forth, let not that individual think that he's going to receive anything of the Lord. As a matter of fact, James will go on to say that the one that wavers is a double-minded man with no stability. Again, James's words, not mine. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, the sad truth is there are those who would attribute their unstable mind and wavering faith to the devil. They do it. Oh, I just don't know what's going on. No, the devil's trying to attack me and get me. And what does James say? What does the Word of God say? If your faith is wavering, does he say it's Satan? No. He says it's you. It's I. It's us. You see, we shouldn't give Satan credit for something he's not responsible for. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's going to give us stability, church? Again, what serves as the foundation of our faith? You hear me quote this passage every week. It is the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, the verse is 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What is your faith system, and what is it built upon? It should never be built upon the creeds of men. It should never be built upon our feelings. Our emotions are all over the place. It should never be built upon our opinions. We all have one of those. Our faith ought to be built upon the Word of God. Again, it's the Word of God. And growing in the Word of God that keeps us from being tossed to and fro like a wave of the sea. Now, according to Paul in Ephesians 4:14, what is causing the wave to move? What does he say there? What's causing the wave to move? It causes waves to move on this planet. Yes, we know part of the gravitational pull from the moon, but what else causes the waves to move? The wind, right? He says the wind is causing those waves to move. That which is always blowing, that which is likened to the various new doctrines that are always on the horizon. Now, let me ask you another question. What is at the center? What is the very being of these false doctrines? What are they? What is it? Not a true question. Let's look at the latter of Ephesians 4:14. What does Paul say? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It doesn't sound beneficial at all, does it? Doesn't sound fruitful either. They are full of sleight. That is trickery. We ever heard the terminology sleight of hand? Yes. Skillful deception, Paul says. Cunning craftiness with the end goal of deceiving. We should think about that. There's always something new. I pray that we understand that, church. There is always going to be somebody, somewhere, coming up with a new doctrine for the purposes of having men follow after them. Do we understand that, church? There's always going to be something new on the horizon. Furthermore, church, I pray that we all understand that the false teacher is not going to present themselves to you in their true form. They're not going to paste a sticker on their forehead that exposes them for who they truly are, that says, "Beware, stay away from me, I'm a false teacher." They're not going to do that. That's not how they operate. Matter of fact, in reference to those false teachers, Jesus would refer to them as wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15. See, the false teacher usually says something catchy, something that has some truth to it, something they can cover a falsehood. That is how a false teacher operates. That's why we must stay rooted in the Word of God, church. Anybody can take this Bible. As a matter of fact, this happened to me a long time ago. I noted it in the Pentecostal church. One of my preachers would get up and always read from Acts chapter 2, and I always question, why do you always stop at verse 4? Stop right at where the Bible says, "And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance," and never really explained that. Went on years believing that tongues was some mystery language that no man could understand. Until guess what, church? I ran past verse 4. How about that? Then the questions came. And then when the questions came, you become an enemy. I said, wait a minute, I'm reading here. That's not what it says. That's why we need to stay in this Word of God. Anybody can quote this Bible, but we need some context. Who's talking? Why is he talking? Who is he talking to? What's going on? Tell me all of that. Tell me how they would have applied a particular passage so that I can apply it to myself. That's how we need to study the Bible. We need context. Now, before I move on, I want to give you an example of something catchy that people are saying today, but it's false. As a matter of fact, a lot of people in the Lord's church are beginning to give themselves over to this foolishness. So I want you to pay close attention to what I'm getting ready to say. Here we have it. Read that out loud for me, church. You can see that. Read it again.
I follow God and Jesus. I don't do religion.
That sounds so catchy. I follow God and Jesus. But see, I don't do religion. You can keep religion. Oh, this is a very popular thought, church. And as I mentioned a moment ago, there are many in the church who are giving themselves over to this foolishness. To some degree, this sounds good. It's okay. Let's reason together from the scriptures. To some degree, this sounds good, especially when you consider all of the religious confusion in the world, right? Some will say man has perverted this, man has perverted that, so let's just follow God and Jesus. You see, there's some truth value to this statement. The truth is, we should be followers of God and Jesus, shouldn't we? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, Paul would encourage the Corinthians to be followers of him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says there, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." Follow me, Paul says, because of the one that I'm following. So we are supposed to be followers of God and Jesus. However, there are two problems with this thought. I follow God and Jesus, but I don't do religion. The first of which is, one is attempting to separate God and Jesus from religion. The second problem with this statement is the one who speaks it generally does not define the terms. They don't define what religion is. They just say it. Like I said, it sounds crafty. But I have a few questions this morning, and let's see what the Word of God says, okay? The first question I want to ask, that we should all ask ourselves, is how does Jesus view religion? That's a fair question. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, right? Without him, we have nothing. Without him, we are lost, right? So then I should ask, how does my Lord and Savior feel about religion? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Let's see what the scriptures have to say. I encourage you, turn with me this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, again, in that Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, again, the verse is 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Now, this is Jesus speaking here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." All right, next question. What did the law of Moses serve as for the children of Israel? What was it to them, church? What was the law of Moses to them? It was their religious law, right? Okay, it was their religious law. So the very law of religion led to the one who proclaimed that I'm not here to destroy, but to fulfill, right? Likewise, it was this law of religion that revealed to Israel how they were supposed to live. Now, join me in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, you will see here Paul is beginning his discourse on the law of Moses as compared to the law of Christ, letting those know who come from a Jewish background that they are no longer under the law of Moses, but that that law has been nailed to the cross, and now they are free to live under the authority of Jesus Christ. Note what Paul says about the law in Romans 7, 7. Romans 7, 7. The Bible reads there in Romans 7, 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by what?" Oh, that's right. 1 John 3, 4. Sin is transgression of the law. He says, "I would not have known that if it were not for the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." Now, one thing that God hates, we could just sum it up by this word, God hates sin. We could get into the particular sins, but we could sum all that up by saying, God hates what? God hates sin. So if God hates sin and calls his followers to live sinless lifestyles, how could he expect us to do so without telling us what sin is? Is that a fair question? If we don't know what it is, how do we stay away from it? Okay. Next question. Who did James attach himself to in the book of James? Let's turn over to James. James chapter 1. And let's see who James attached himself to. James chapter 1, again, the verse there is 1. James 1, 1. James 1, 1. The Bible reads there in James 1, 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word here for servant is the Greek term doulos. This is a slave, a bond servant, one that is bound. James says, I'm attached to Jesus Christ. Your Bible read the same way? All right, next question. Does Jesus, the one who James claims to be a slave of, have a law? Does Jesus have a law, church? That should be a resounding yes this morning. Yes, he has a law. Yes, Jesus has a law. Let's take a look at James 1:25. James 1:25. Know what James writes there? But whoso looketh into the perfect opinions, but whoso looketh into the creeds of men, what are they looking into, church? The perfect law of liberty. Remember, Jesus would say in John chapter 8, the verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not free to live however you want to live, but to free you from the penalty of death that was under the law of Moses. It will make you free. Whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and does what? Continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, Jesus has a law, does he not? Next question. Does the New Testament mention religion specifically? Does it? Yes, it does. Same book, same chapter. Note verse 27. James 1:27. Pure religion. Is that how your Bible reads? Pure religion. Let's define some terms here, church. Some will tell you that religion has a whole lot of different definitions, but that's why I love the Greek language. It is closed. It is not evolving. It's not changing. What the word meant then is what it means today. Religion is the Greek term thrησκεία. Let's note the definition. Appropriate beliefs and devout practice of, note, obligations relating to supernatural persons or powers. So religion details those beliefs and practices that one has, and those obligations that one has, and those obligations are attached to the supernatural person that person claims to believe in. Voila, there you have it. Can you separate Jesus from religion? You can't separate Jesus from religion. To say that you love Jesus, to say that you follow Jesus according to John 14:15, is to keep his commandments. You can't separate Jesus from religion. We can't do that. The latter of 27, the Bible reads, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. How would we know to visit those in need without the command, church? How would we know to remain unspotted from this world and what that even means if it were not for the word of God? How would we know what that is? How would we define that? My answer to you this morning is we couldn't. We'd be left to figure it out. We'd be left to throw our thoughts and our opinions on the table. But no, we have the unadulterated word of God. The truth is, we would not allow this line of reasoning that says, let's adopt everything without checking the rule. It's not something that we would allow in other areas of life. We would not adopt this thought process that says, listen, we're just going to do whatever sounds good without checking to see if we should do those things. I offer this example this morning. If I stood here today, matter of fact, let's do it this way. Show of hands, who's a homeowner? Let me ask that question first. You got a lot of homeowners, right? Okay. If I stood here today and I told you that there is a new tax law that says you no longer have to pay your property taxes, will you stop paying those property taxes? But wait, hold on. Doesn't that sound good? The one thing the taxpayer hates is paying taxes. So if I just tell you, listen, just stop paying them, why wouldn't you? Somebody might say, well, listen, hold on, Ron, that sounds too good to be true. Or I haven't heard anything like that. You know what you do? As a matter of fact, you allow that to bounce around in your mind for a minute, and as soon as we dismiss, you know what you're going to do? You're going to take what I just told you, get on Google, that's going to be everybody's best friend, you're going to look it up, and you're going to hold what I just said up against tax law. Is that not what you do? We're going to find this new tax law to see if Ron was telling the truth. Oh, yeah. And if you didn't, and you just stopped paying your property taxes, I got news for you. Your house is probably going to be seized and auctioned. And if your house is seized and auctioned, and you try to argue and say, hey, wait a minute, you can't seize my property. You can't take my house. Ron told me I didn't have to pay taxes. Yeah, I guarantee the government's going to ask you two questions. First of all, who is Ron Sanders Jr.? And second, what does the law say? That sound about right. Doesn't matter what Ron Sanders Jr. told you. What does the law say? That's what is binding. When it comes to the truth of the gospel message, when it comes to the unadulterated word of God, one does not have to be crafty. They don't have to hide anything. Just present it and allow the word of God to speak. That's what Paul echoes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let's see what Paul says there about the unadulterated word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Paul writes, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, listen, you have all these people coming in, challenging my apostleship and telling you I'm not a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I didn't have to sneak up on you. We didn't have to sneak up on you when we were among you. We preached that word of God to your conscience, and your conscience was convicted. That's what happened. You don't have to sneak up on anybody when you have the unadulterated word of God. You don't have to. Going into verse 3, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Note, he did not say because we attempted to hide anything. It's because they're lost. Why are they lost? Verse 4, in whom the God of this world, that is little g, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Again, that's why we must stay rooted in the word of God. It is the bread that has been given. It is that which will build us up. It is that which gives us hope. It is that which will keep us all secure. We need to stay in the word of God. Now I want to briefly note something. Let's search the Bible and see if the Ephesians took Ephesians 4:14 to heart. I believe that's a fair question. Did they listen to what Paul said there? Did they stay rooted in the word of God? Let's turn over to Revelation. Let's turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2. You would recall this is the purpose of the letter of Revelation. Jesus says to write those things that ye have received and send this letter to the seven churches of Asia. And Jesus gives a report of each of these congregations. Note what he mentions about Ephesus. Revelation 2, 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Church, how'd they do that? How'd they do that? With the word of God. Going into verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Note verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What kept them so strong? What kept them equipped to withstand themselves against these false teachers of their day? Again, the truth, the word of God. It looks like they took Ephesians 4:14 to heart. Now, I didn't have this in my sermon outline, but I think it's fitting for me to add, listen, we're not told to play around with false doctrine. Church, we're not told to entertain it, okay? As a matter of fact, we're told to abstain from the appearance of evil. Now, we had a sermon on this, and this is not abstaining from those things that look bad to an individual. Paul here is discussing the unadulterated word of God and how you have everything that you need. When that false doctrine, when the form, when that which is evil shows up, he didn't say entertain it. You stay away from it. Stay away from it. I told Bill earlier this week, we were talking. I said, you know, my mom would tell me, give me certain rules as a child. She'd say, hey, Ron, I don't want you talking to this person here down the street. Why, Mom? Because I know best and don't do that, right? And me being me, I go talk to the person anyway. And you want to know how she found out I was somewhere talking to somebody that I should not have been talking to? By the question that I asked her. So I come back and say, hey, Mom, but what about? And she go, you've been talking to that person I told you not to talk to again. Yeah, Mom, I got nothing. You're right. I've been talking to him. And I laughed. I said, Bill, you know, sometimes, not that we discourage questions. If you have Bible questions, we want to do our best to give you a Bible answer to your Bible question. I said, Bill, I've got some questions before that just make my mind go, you've been listening to Creflo Dollar again. you've been listening to Joel Osteen again. Well, how would you know that by the question that you just asked me? Because that's nowhere in the Bible. Again, we must root ourselves in the word of God. I will ask you the same question that I have been asking you for the past 5 weeks. When you read the word of God, can you understand? Yes, you can. Yes, we can. You know, the one point that we examined this morning would have been understood simply by reading Ephesians 4:14. We're not supposed to be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I read somewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verses 58, that we are to be unmovable, right? Steadfast. We are to be rooted in something, again, rooted in the word of God. Above all the knowledge the Ephesians would have received by reading, they would have understood the answer to that most important question, that question being, what must I do to be saved? I guarantee you, if you were present in the first century and asked the Ephesians this question, they would not tell you to say a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. They would not tell you that you could choose the church of your choice. They would not tell you that there is one mountaintop and we are all taking different paths to arrive at the top of that mountain. But rather, they would tell you, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must repent of their sins. One must confess Christ. And one must be baptized into his body. It was true then. It is true today. Jesus says in John chapter 14, the verses 6 there, he is trying to comfort the hearts of his disciples. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we should be eternally grateful and thankful that that way has been laid out for us in the scriptures. Regardless of what anybody else will tell you today, you take that and you hold that up against the scriptures to see if that's what anyone did to become converted. That's what we need to do. Hold up what people say against the word of God. The Bible shows us that one must hear, again, the unadulterated word of God. We noted this scripture earlier, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Like I mentioned earlier, our faith should be based upon the word of God, not our opinions. Bible lets us know that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. John chapter 8, verses 24. Jesus says there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Acts chapter 17, verses 30, it lets us know that all men everywhere must come to repentance. Paul says, for the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. One turning away from being a servant of sin and submitting themselves to the will of the Father. Let us know that one must confess Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 10. The Bible reads, but with confession, the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we know from Mark chapter 16, verses 16, that one must be baptized. Jesus says there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of the watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we are called to live faithfully unto death. According to Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. It could be the case that you were here this morning and you have already taken those steps. But you say, listen, I'm not rooted in the word the way that I need to be. Or as I reflect upon my walk with my Savior, I realize it is not what it ought to be. Well, I encourage you to come this morning. Allow your brothers and sisters to lift you up in prayer. Know that the effectual and fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. And know that tomorrow is never promised. James writes in James 4:14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Never allow anyone or anything to stand between you and God. If you were here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a star. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Let's bow in prayer. Father God, thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for each and every day that you provide for us and the blessings that come with those days. Father, help us not to take this day for granted because we know that tomorrow is not promised. Help us, Father, to live this day remembering the cross, remembering what's been done for us, and urgently needing to give that message to those that are still lost. Father, we thank you for the message we heard today. We thank you for your word. Help us to honestly reflect, Father, each and every one of us on our growth. Have we reached that point of maturity that you would have us reach? Or, Father, do we need to be more mindful of staying for Bible study, of attending Sunday night study, of tuning in on Wednesday, of studying individually and corporately, so that we too can be grounded firmly in the Word and not tossed to and fro by every wave. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the way it's given to us. We thank you for the way that the Spirit speaks to us through it. Help us to be more devoted to the Word that we might be of better use to you in this world. Father, this morning we lift up our sister Brenda. We pray that you would give her strength, Father. And we pray that you would bless her niece who has recently lost her husband as well. Father, comfort her and give her strength and peace. Father, strengthen each and every one of us. We know that our faith comes from the Word. And as we strengthen our resolve to study more and to know you better, we know that our faith will deepen. Father, thank you again for all the blessings you give us. Continue, Father, to give us work and opportunity in this world until you call us home to be with you for eternity. All these things we pray and all the thanks, Father, we give to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.